Any thoughts? Feel free to challenge me. I don't expect you to accept something just because I said it. If you want to add to it or question something that didn't seem clear, feel free to fire away. A question for those of you in the back, if you didn't hear, what has been the greatest challenge in marriage? I think my selfishness and my pride is the greatest challenge to my marriage, even to this day. When I think about it, if I truly think that my greatest need is to become more like Christ, that I need to purify myself from everything that contaminates body and spirit, it's my pride and my selfishness that stands in the way. And I'm liable to define every day. A good day is when I've been noticed and loved and appreciated. But in eternity, a good day is going to be when I can love, notice, and appreciate. And it's just that change of mindset that I want to live for eternity, not just for today. And I forget it. I remember it. It's like Catherine Ann Porter says, it has to be learned again and again and again. And that's kind of why I wrote the Devotions for Sacred Marriage, because you can come to a conference like this, you can be convicted. But if you just read a devotion once a week for a year, you're reminded of it. And if you live with it for a year, you kind of start to own it then. It becomes more a part of who you are. But for me, it was just remembering that, and everything else then would kind of fall into place.
The devotions, like the weekly devotions and our personal time with God, what are maybe two or three habits that a couple could get into together that would keep this idea at the forefront for their entire marriage?
Well, one, keep your worship and prayer life with God red hot. I would say 90% of the changes I made in my marriage have come from talking with God, not talking with my wife. I hope I would be open if Lisa raises an issue. Gary, you're getting hard in this area or not doing what you need to do in that area. But often it's just being convicted by God. When I go and he says, look, this is my daughter and I expect you to treat her accordingly. So cultivate a life of prayer and live in reverence of God. And I think that's what empowers us. Again, we love because he first loved us. If you think you can go away from here and love like this without drawing on God, good luck. I mean, good luck. It's not going to happen. And so I think it really does call us to dependence with God. I think the other thing that is really healthy for couples is if you just become invested in other couples. If you're teaching it, if you're praying for other couples. It doesn't have to be a formal role. If you're just meeting with couples because you know some are troubled or struggling and you're reaching out as you guys are, which I really appreciate, it does wonders for your own marriage because you realize, look, we have to address this in our own life and you see how important it is. And so I think you stay connected with God, you stay connected with other couples, and it helps remind you of what we've talked about here.
Yeah, I heard you say, I think it was in reference to God, father-in-law, you referenced that. I get the concept, but how would that, maybe a point or two, how would you help husbands see their Heavenly Father, but also their spouse's Heavenly Father and that father-in-law, like, respect aspect of, maybe explain a little bit more in what you mean when you say father-in-law in reference to my wife's relationship to Heavenly Father.
Well, what I was trying to say is that, you know, usually we have a little fear of our father-in-laws or because we know they really care about their daughters. But we have a literal father-in-law who not only sees and hears everything that goes on in our marriage, he even knows our thoughts and our hearts. And if we really would reverence God, it would change the way we pray. Would I talk to my father-in-law about his daughter the way I talk to God about when I pray for my wife? I still know the need I have to speak of her with reverence and honor, because she's still God's daughter. And so her worth is tied up in who she's connected to, that she's royalty in one sense, spiritually, and to treat her that way and speak of her that way, and even when I pray about her that way. I think the problem we have in our culture today is, particularly if you're younger than 30, you grew up in the self-esteem Oprah culture, right? It's been beat into you in every classroom you've been in. You're special, you're unique, you know? Fine. You're a snowflake, okay? You're one in a million. There's no one else like you. What I've been trying to do this whole weekend is to get you to see your spouse is unique. Your spouse is your spouse is connected to God in a way that maybe you never understood, and we should be focusing on that rather than our own sense of aggrievement and entitlement.
Hi. I've heard, you know, there's different ways of as role models for our kids and what marriage should look like. We've heard or I've seen people that say they should never see you argue or disagree and those kinds of things. How do you feel about that? I mean, I came from a family that I never saw my parents fight at all. And I think it hurt our marriage for a long, long time because I didn't even think there was a disagreement or if that was a possibility.
Yeah.
You know, so how do you kind of balance that and what's right and what's wrong? And what would you recommend to all of us who are struggling with that in parenting?
What you've just said is what I hear so often from couples when one grows up with parents who never fought. They almost always say that they weren't equipped to handle conflict. Look, conflict is inevitable. It's certain. And it can be very healthy. Through conflict, you learn to understand. You learn to listen. You learn to yield somewhat. You have to compromise. It can help you grow together and build intimacy. But conflict not handled appropriately builds bitterness and resentment. It kills your sex life. It kills your talk for each other. So conflict is inevitable, but it can be positive or negative. And I think we can model to our kids how it can be positive because it helps model how they resolve conflict. They see how we resolve conflict. Yeah, I think there's sometimes when you have to take it out, you don't want to – some things kids don't know, but – yeah, you know, I'm not a trained therapist, so I don't know that I can give the best answer to that. It's just that I almost always hear the same response that you gave me, that when somebody grows up in a home like that, they felt ill-equipped in their own marriage and that it was negative in their own marriage instead of positive. So I think we probably should try to find a way to model how conflict can be constructive in marriage rather than destructive. There, somebody was right in the center there. Jason?
Just say, shout it out. He'll repeat it.
The question about when you have toddlers, how do you keep marriage a priority? How do you deal with the messages that TV gives, you know, just about how you should look and everything? And, you know, this is where I think we just have to show each other grace. Because when you're in those toddler, diaper training, child rearing years, guys, our wives are going to drift toward comfort. They just do. They want comfortable pants. They want comfortable shirts. And I think if we had our bellies stretched out that far, we would want the same thing too. And so I think there has to be some grace that what is happening is miraculous. It's amazing. We appreciate that. We build our wives up. But there are moments too when you get gussied up and when you know, it's just understanding a real-world experience of what it means to be married. But I think we have to fight to make it a priority. I think you've got to start leaving your kids to still have date nights and get together. I don't like to be legalistic, but if there's one legalistic thing that I gave to young parents, it would be make date night of some type legalistic. I just think it's healthy. I think for long-term health of your marriage, I think it's healthy for your kids to see it. If you become child-centered, you can drift off of previous intimacy in your marriage for a while. But when two people are lonely, you have two huge temptations walking around, and Satan seems eager to throw realistic problems in your path. And so I think we have to recognize that this is a vulnerability. And how do we take care of it? How do we stay connected? It means not operating by feelings. It's meaning not letting our bodies dictate it by what our bodies want to do. We have to make choices that this is what needs to happen and just encourage each other along the way. But look, it's always talk. It's always communication. You know, you've heard all the cliches. Wives will say, well, love to have sex. If you would occasionally help give the kids a bath or dishes. I mean, we could have gone into all of that this weekend, but you probably know that. But it's just willing to listen to those issues so that we can deal with the root causes. But it's a season that passes more quickly than you can believe. It was just, Lisa, I mentioned that Lisa and I were at Great Falls Park on, I think we went there yesterday. Man, it was yesterday. And so I said, were you ever here before? She goes, oh, yeah, we took the kids here. And she mentioned that. I thought, How much money would we spend right now if we could have that weekend again with our kids at the young age where they're all home, they're all little, and I could carry them? Thousands of dollars. I would pay thousands of dollars to have a weekend like that back. So it sounds like they're never ending when you're in the midst of them. I want you to taste them. I want you to photograph them. I want you to relish them because it's not forever. It's not. And so try to enjoy it. It's not just enduring it. Try to enjoy it, even though it can be very tiring. All right, way in the back.
How do you advise to a person who feels they're being abused? How do you say you should take that abuse because you should focus on loving and not, you know?
Well, I think it's important to love an abuser. The problem is how that's defined. Loving an abuser doesn't mean giving in to an abuser. Loving an abuser doesn't mean letting yourself be hit by an abuser. The worst thing an abuser could do is continue to hit people. And so sometimes loving is confrontational. Loving might even be separation. Certainly if you have kids, you've got to get them out of an abusive situation. You're not just a spouse. You're also a parent. And a person needs to know that there's a healthy way to relate to someone and an unhealthy way, and that there are consequences when you respond in an unhealthy way. That's trying to force the abuser to learn how to respond in a healthy way. And you don't control the abuser's response, but you can control your response. It would be a gross misinterpretation of what I've said if somebody thinks, okay, marriage is about being holy more than happy, and so I've got to sit here and be a punching bag or let my spouse go off Friday night, sleep with I don't know who, and just welcome them back with open arms. You don't become holier by letting people hit you or treat your marriage that way. So I'm glad you brought up the point, because I often don't have time to dot every I and cross every T. But I think the best thing you can do, and I mentioned this in Sacred Influence, for instance, where there's a chapter with a guy that has a really hot temper, and how the best way she could love him was to force him really to deal with his temper and how he treated her and how he couldn't treat her. So yeah, we need to love an abuser. It's just, what does that mean? And what I'm saying is that doesn't mean allowing the abuse to continue. And so there's a much longer answer to that, but I cover that pretty thoroughly in Sacred Influence. But I'm really glad you raised it up. We have just time for one more question, so I don't want to go on beyond then. There's someone right over here.
Hi. You mentioned you have a conference in Alexandria in the fall. Is your speaking schedule online so people can attend those as well?
GaryThomas.com. And then if you're at the Facebook page or Twitter page, I'll usually post it on there a couple weeks before to remind people. But the schedule itself should be on GaryThomas.com. And I'm not sure what – I hope it's this fall. It might be in the spring. I know it's scheduled. So if you ask my wife at the book table, she would probably be able to give you the month. But I know it's coming up, because I know I've got Jerry's Subs and Pizza on the schedule.